So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we ask the Lord Jesus Christ, everything in the Bible is there for a reason, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all written for our instruction, as the Apostle said, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And that means that this chapter here also is very important for our understanding of the ways of God. I think you would agree that from the human point of view, it's most remarkable that such a long passage would be devoted to this seemingly less important incident. After all, how important is it that the son of this wandering man by the name of Abraham got married to somebody that a servant fetched from afar? The historians of that day, if there were any, were interested in great kingdoms, great movements, perhaps wars and conflicts and bloody battles. But the Bible passes over many of these, and we don't even have a record of them anymore. And it gives us in great detail the story of Isaac's marriage. And that shows you that God's viewpoint is very different from that of man. And that is still true today. The main thing going on in the world today is not in the newspapers. It is not on the evening news on television. The main thing going on in the world today may concern itself with only a handful of people. Think of Martin Luther, hidden away in a castle, translating the Word of God into the rough-hewn language of the German people. Nothing else was going on at that time half so important as that. And so tonight we consider the marriage of Isaac because it was really a very important event and a vital link in the golden chain of God's covenant purpose and promise. So the first thing I want to call your attention to tonight is Abraham's deep concern about the marriage of his son. He didn't want his son Isaac to end up under any circumstances married to a Canaanite woman. Now you have to remember that Abraham didn't have the whole Bible like you and I do. The only Bible that Abraham had is contained in chapters 1 to 23 of the book of Genesis. The data that we have in those 23 chapters was the entire Bible that was given to the patriarch Abraham. But I can tell you that he paid attention to that Bible. And one of the things he knew from that Bible is what happened before the great flood that came in the days of Noah. And Abraham was aware of that tradition, and he knew that once upon a time, back in those far off days, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took wives of all whom they chose. And it wasn't long before those mixed marriages between the sons of God, the male members of the godly society of believers, married the daughters of men, the female members of the ungodly portion of the human race, and that union soon brought a terrible dilution of the high standards of God's people. It wasn't the daughters of men who were lifted up. It was the sons of God who were brought down by that intermarriage with unbelievers. And this is something that we see all the way through the Bible. Just look at what intermarriage did even to Solomon himself with all the wisdom that God gave him. And he really did have a lot of wisdom. And with pathos and sadness, he wrote some great books of the Bible with that wisdom that God gave him. And yet, because of the folly of that man in one area, namely intermarriage with heathen wives, they caused him to do foolish, sinful, and terribly destructive things. For the intermarriage of Solomon with heathen wives brought pagan religion right into the city of Jerusalem, and the leaven of that false religion into the nation of Israel that brought about its eventual destruction. So all the way through the Bible, you have this warning against being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God does not want His covenant people to enter into marriages with unbelievers. And God wants the parents of covenant children to have as one of their primary concerns that their children marry only in the Lord, in the faith, in the godly line of believers. And if anyone ever faced a difficult problem when it came to that, it was Abraham. For here he was, the one and only congregation of the covenant promise of God on earth. There wasn't any other. Though there still were here and there, scattered about, a few people who had maintained the tradition down from the time of Noah and still recognized Yahweh, the true God, and still reverenced Him like Melchizedek, who came out and blessed Abraham. And evidently some of the relatives of Abraham, though they lived far off and though their religion had now become seriously corrupted, yet they still did recognize and acknowledge Jehovah as the one true and living God. But here was Abraham in the veritable sea of Canaanite paganism. What was he going to do then if he wanted to ensure that his son Isaac did not marry a Canaanite wife? Well, the only option that Abraham could think of was to go to his own relatives, who, after all, stood in the line of Shem, who worshiped the true God, who had at least a knowledge of Jehovah as the one true and living God, and so he sent his trusted servant, the man that he had entrusted with all the affairs of his house, to go there to see if he could secure a wife for Isaac. And provided that she was willing to leave Haran behind and join herself to the people of God and become a participant in the covenant nation, then Isaac would have a wife. If not, then Abraham doesn't speak about what other possibility might exist, but he does say under no circumstances was the servant to even think of taking Isaac back from whence God had called him in the first place. Now, let's face it, in our day and generation and in our culture, a person that thinks like Abraham would be reckoned a fanatic. And I'll be very honest with you, In some 35 years as a pastor in Reformed congregations, I have not met very many fanatics. To the contrary, I have met far more people, yes, even in apparently well-instructed Reformed congregations, rather tolerant and indifferent about this matter. As long as the young man has a good-paying job and seems to be a stable member of secular society, all too often the families are willing to accept it, even if there isn't a shred of evidence that he is a genuine servant of the one true and living God. And if you take a different attitude today, you're looked upon as very narrow and prejudiced. Because don't you know, in modern America, it's not supposed to make any difference what denomination you belong to. After all, aren't we all going to the same place? And don't we all believe the same thing? Well, of course we don't. And of course we're not. But that is the modern prejudice of American society. But I say to you, if Abraham was right, and if God approved of his servant Abraham in that generation, the principle applies today. If our Reformed faith, the heritage of our fathers from the Reformation, which we have so clearly expressed in our confession and catechisms, if that is the true religion, if that is really what the Bible teaches, then we have no right to depart from it, and we have no right to let our children depart from it if there is anything within our power to do to prevent it. That was Abraham's attitude. I don't want Isaac marrying any girl within 100 miles of this place. I want Isaac to have a wife who knows and acknowledges our covenant God. Now, if you want to know what's wrong with the church in America today, even the best of the churches, and among them is the OPC, it's right here. The hemorrhage of the blood of the covenant through the loss of our covenant children is horrendous. It's been awful. And it has been largely because, as parents, we have not cared enough to leave no stone unturned to preserve and protect our children from that terrible mistake of marrying outside the covenant. But Abraham was a man of conviction. He could not bring himself to set aside his religious convictions that were deep in his soul just to please other people. He had what we today would call a world and life view that embraced everything. And it was centered on the true God, Yahweh. And it was anchored in the holy covenant of that God, and everything that Abraham did revolved around that as a central point. And not the least when it came to the contemplation of the marriage of his son Isaac. I'd like to ask some of you older people, have you been like that with your sons and daughters? Where are they today? Are they in the covenant of God's kingdom? Are they tonight in His house worshiping the true and living God? And if they are not, is that because you didn't care enough about whom they happened to marry? And those of you who can't yet answer that question, are you taking every measure that you can to make sure that they marry a covenant believer? It's a very important question. In the second place, let us notice Abraham's strategy to achieve that objective. And here, we see the tremendous difference between what Abraham did and what our present-day customs would dictate. Parental authority back in those days was much greater than it is today in our culture. We can hardly imagine today a situation in which marriage would be under as much control as the marriage of Isaac was. I've heard young people almost shudder at the thought that their father would determine whom they would marry. But I can tell you there wouldn't be half as many divorces today if it was done the way it used to be done in biblical times. If godly Christian fathers could choose the prospective husband and wife of their own children, we'd have a whole lot less wreckage strewing the landscape of America than we have today. But notice that even back there, the will and desire of the young people was respected. Rebecca didn't have to go. She wasn't forced to go down there and marry Isaac. But nevertheless, the amount of parental authority was much greater than it is today. Nobody forced Isaac either to accept her. But parental authority ought to mean a lot more than it does today in American society. Already in my generation, why, we didn't think it was necessary to ask her father for her hand in marriage, but that old tradition was anchored in biblical teaching. That's the way it ought to be. And we have to acknowledge, too, that in biblical times, as also today, parents were sometimes disappointed. Esau didn't wait to find out what Isaac wanted. He just went ahead and married some Canaanite wives. So they had some of the same problems in those days that we have today. And Isaac himself grieved over that fact. The Bible says it was a source of constant grief to Isaac and Rebekah that Esau had gone out on his own and chosen those Canaanite wives and married. So there never was a time when God's covenant people succeeded in this matter with all of their children. And I'm not suggesting that there ever was, but I am saying that it's terribly important how much we care and how good our strategy is in seeking what is right for our children. No parent can put grace in the heart of his child. You can't do that. No father or mother can regenerate the heart of every single one of their children. Never has been possible, isn't today, never will be possible. And Abraham realized that. But the difference between Abraham and so many of God's covenant people today is that Abraham, realizing that, did everything he could to ensure the right outcome. He wasn't fatalistic. He didn't think, oh, well, it's all predestined by God anyway, so there's nothing I can do. That's not biblical theology. That's a kind of Islamic fatalism. It has nothing to do with the Bible. He didn't presume upon God. Well, I'm in the line of the covenant, so it's going to work out. God has made this covenant promise. You don't do that either if you're godly in your mentality. He only knew that it was given to him to use all of the resources available so as to lead his son, to direct him, to encourage him in the way of covenant faithfulness. And that's what we should do with our children. We can't change their hearts. We can't regenerate them. We can only pray that the Holy Spirit of God will regenerate them, but we can make use of every available means to guide and encourage them and to put them into a context in which they will marry the right person. You can do that by putting them as often as possible into a context in which there are other covenant young people. And sometimes you might even have to send them away. I remember we had a lovely young lady in our congregation in New Zealand, beautiful Christian, really committed to the covenant, but nobody around there could see that she was pretty and desirable. I've seen that phenomenon over and over again. The young men don't seem to be able to see beauty when it's right next to them. It's got to come from afar. It's like experts. They come from afar too, you know. Well, her father is a godly elder in the church, and they sent her way out to Western Australia, to a place called Perth. And she plopped down there in the midst of a large Reformed community and solid congregation. And sure enough, a few years later, she came back with the right man that she had met because her parents had encouraged her to go into the right context. And the man she married is now an elder in the church I used to serve. And that didn't happen by accident. It wasn't a blind stroke of fate. It was a godly father and mother in Israel who cared about their daughter the way Abraham cared about his son. And they acted and they did things to ensure that that daughter would be married to someone in the covenant of grace. In the third place, then, I ask you to notice how Abraham's acts and faith were rewarded by God, because it all worked out in a wonderful way in accordance with God's covenant purpose. Abraham was too old to go himself. He couldn't stand a long journey like that, so he sent his servant. He sent the best servant he had, the most trusted man. And the servant was obviously a godly man, because on the very moment of his arrival there at the well at the side of Haran, he's kneeling in prayer and praying to God, praying that God would somehow, through the operations of his providence, show that he blessed the whole enterprise of faithful initiative. And you know, we can do that too. I don't mean that we pray for new revelation from God about His will, but we can pray that God will operate through His control of all the circumstances of life, what we call His providence, in such a way as to confirm the course that we have taken, just like that girl that went to Perth in Australia. And lo and behold, Rebecca herself was right there at the well drawing water, and from the very first moment revealed something of the beautiful character that she had as one who knew Jehovah, the living God. You know, you can go against the will of God and still fulfill it, but how much more beautiful it is when you are seeking to do the will of God and keep His commandments, and then see how that leads to fulfillment, as it did with the servant of Abraham, who realized that this was a mighty confirmation of God. And he was able then to bring Rebekah back to marry Isaac. You know, God works all things after the counsel of His will. He works all things together for good to them that love Him. And one of the really beautiful touches in this true story is the importance of little things. David was faithful in little things when he was taking care of his father's sheep. God saw that and made him king over Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ was faithful until he was 30 years old in the carpenter shop of Joseph in Nazareth. And God saw that and called him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Rebecca was showing faithfulness and godly kindness to a wayfaring man, which is commanded by God. And God saw that, and she was exalted. I'm sure that every one of you here at one time or another has felt that what you're doing isn't very important. Doesn't amount to much at all. Maybe you have even entertained the thought that you really would be something spiritually turned on if you had a position of greater importance. Well, thinking like that is totally wrong, because God doesn't measure things that way. What God is concerned about is whether or not we are faithful. And I believe that God also, not just Abraham's servant, but God also liked what he saw that day when Rebecca gladly made herself a servant of the servant of God. Who in the world at that time would have cared who Isaac would marry? Who in the world would have seen that as a very important link in the purpose of the eternal God in the new and better creation? And yet the kingdom of God never would have come without the faithfulness of Abraham as a father of a son, of his servant as one who heartily agreed with his master, and of Rebekah, who showed from the very beginning that she indeed belonged to the Lord. Well, you know, when the final chapter is written about the 20th century in which we live, we're going to be startled by some who are honored by the Lord as great heroes of faith. They probably are not in Washington, D.C. They probably have never been on the evening news, never interviewed by any of the news people who are so important. But our little people, like Rebecca and the servant of Abraham, who are in this world seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness above everything else. And there are people like that today, in America too, who first, last, and always seek the kingdom of God for themselves and for their children. Well, what about you? Have you done all that you could for your children? And has God blessed that effort? Have you done all you could do to promote their covenant marriage? If you haven't, be honest and ask God to forgive you. I haven't done all I should, and I do ask God to forgive me. You parents who haven't yet faced that momentous day when one of your children gets married, you'd better make hay while the sun shines. And however much the world may laugh at you for it, don't you be the fool. You do what you can to put those children in touch with covenant believers. For of all the momentous forces that can come into the lives of your children in this life, there is no other of more potential for good or ill than the right or the wrong marriage partner. And if the Church of Christ is going to be revived again in this country, we've got to stop losing our covenant children. We've got to stop losing them, right and left. And if we want to stop losing them right and left, we've got to exercise diligence. We've got to take initiative. We've got to care enough to do something about it, like Abraham did, sending his servant with all that money, hundreds of miles, just because he wanted his son to marry the right kind of woman. But Abraham learned one thing. You can't outdo God. You can't do it. You can never be more faithful than he is. And how the joy bells must have rung in Abraham's heart when the servant came back and he knew that the answer to all his prayers had been granted. Well, God will do the same for you if you have a like faith. The psalmist put it like this: the Lord is good and just. The way he'll sinners show. The meek in judgment he will guide and make his path to know. All pathways of the Lord are truth and mercy sure. To such as keep his covenant and testimonies pure. Let's do what we can, and God will bless us if we do. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray tonight for our covenant children. We ask you to forgive us, those of us who are older and didn't do all that we could when we should have. Father, we repent of that with deep regret and pray for your forgiveness. We pray tonight for those covenant children that have not yet reached that momentous point in life. And for those parents who therefore still have an opportunity to be like Abraham, give, O God, to your covenant people today the courage to depart from the norms of our ungodly culture and to be fools for the sake of Jesus, so that this awful loss will stop and your church might be revived again. In Christ's dear name we ask it.